Well, good morning. We're glad you're here. I'm Steve. If you got your programs, you can pull those out. Inside those are a walkthrough of the message today. We always put that in the program so that you have something you can take home with you and remember. We're going through a series on loving God, loving people, and impacting the world. As a church, that's been our vision from day one. We want to love God, love people, impact the world. We're going to talk about some of the biblical foundations of that today. Last 2 weeks, we talked about loving God. Next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about loving people. And then last 2 weeks, we're talking about loving the world. As a church, we wrestle with how do we know exactly what direction we're going? What is our clear direction? And so we're going to be looking at these core values, things that we believe at the core of who we are as a church, that we will be and that we will do. So today, we're looking at, first of all, strengthening families in Christ. That's where we're going to start at. But let's back up just a second to Matthew 22:37-40. If you got your Bibles, you can turn there. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. Now, we're going to be going through a lot of verses today. So if you got your own Bible, you'll want to take note in advance because we'll be flying through a lot of passages. If not, there's a burgundy Bible on the row in front of you somewhere. You can pull those out, and the page numbers are actually there to help you find the pages as well. I really love it when people follow along because for me, I learn so much more when I read and listen. So that's where we're going to start at today. So Matthew 22, verse 37, if you want to pick up with me, and the words will also be on the screen as well. It says, Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." That love starts at home, doesn't it? That's where it's got to start, in the family. That's where we're going to talk about today when we're talking about loving one another. We're going to talk about starting with your family and what that looks like. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll jump in. Lord, I thank you so much for the testimonies of the five individuals today that went from death to life in their walk with you. Having died to themselves, Lord, and now as a testimony, walking with you. Lord, I pray today that, Lord, you'd invite another 15 or 20 people into that journey. Lord, I thank you for inviting me in that journey almost 30 years ago. And I thank you for the joy of being your child. I pray that today as we talk about families, God, that we'll understand we're part of your family when we follow you, and that we'll understand there can be healthy families. I pray we talk about being real, that we'll be able to take these masks off that we so often try to wear and instead be real and genuine in our faith. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So if you got your listening guide there, the first thing, core value number five, is as a church, we're going to be strengthening families in Christ. Not just strengthening families, because it's not enough that your family gets strengthened as a family unit, but strengthened in Christ, because Christ is the one that will be there with our families, even when we can't be there. Christ is there with my son when he's going and being deployed overseas in the Marines. Christ is with my daughters when they're going on a mission trip and I don't get to go with them. Christ is with my wife when she's taking care of family in another city. So Christ at the center of our lives is a part of what we want to help you develop as a family. Now, one of the challenges we have in our culture is we have an unrealistic picture of what family can look like. Many of you, if not most of you, probably have a Facebook page and have seen what Facebook is. And most people on your cover sheet, your opening page, has a picture something like this. A picture of your perfect family and what it looks like, right? Walking on the beach. Look at the kids' hairs all perfectly combed. Obviously, they know they're getting their picture taken. But most of our families look more like picture number two. Picture number two is probably where most of us are at in our life, where we've tripped and we're just hanging on for dear life, trying to keep everybody from crashing and burning, right? And what you need to know is that we're all in this boat together, okay? There's no perfect family, only perfect pictures of families, right? And so one of the things we want to do as a church is we want to strengthen you and your family in your journey with Christ. Now, your family unit may be you. You may be single and content, and that's where God's got you. Great. You're right up there with the Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ himself. Some people have that gift of singleness, and they will live in that gift of singleness all their lives, and that's wonderful. Others of us, as Paul says, if we have to marry, in Paul's phraseology, right? Some of us, if we have to marry because we have that need of a companion for life, and I felt that need myself, then our family unit becomes our husband and our wife, and we become two together, right? The two become one flesh. And then some folks have children, and then that becomes a bigger part of the family, and it can grow because then the person you marry has sisters and brothers, and you get nieces and nephews, and that family unit can grow. And God designed the family. He designed it from day one. But our family has changed in our nation over the last 40 years. I've got a graph up here that you can see. In 1960, 73% of households were two married parents in their first marriage. Okay? Now skip down to 2013 and you see now we're at 46%. Now what's interesting when I saw this graph that I didn't expect was that, go down to the green colors, two married parents, one or both remarried, has only gone from 14 to 15%. Pretty interesting. And no parent at home, meaning foster families or parent kids being raised by grandparents or aunts and uncles, has only gone from 4 to 5%. But you see, the greatest area that's grown is that the single parent area. And for me, that's one of the areas as a church we want to help strengthen the single parents as well. Because you're having to wear two hats, right? You have to put on the hat of mom, and then you have to put on the hat of dad. You have to drive twice as much in the car, trying to get the kids to the next destination, the next sports event, the next youth event, the next singing event. And so as a church, we want to strengthen families, whatever your family looks like. We want to be here for you to help you grow in Christ. Now, Matthew 19, if you got your Bibles, you can turn there. Matthew 19, starting in verse 3. Some of the religious leaders of the time wanted to trip Jesus up in what he was teaching. And so they threw a hot topic at him. They had a dialogue, a disagreement going on in the Jewish culture at that time of what was okay with divorce. Some of the Jews had taught that you could have a divorce for any reason you want. All you have to do is write your wife a note and give it to them. Okay? Some of the Jews believe, no, you can only divorce in the case of adultery. There has to be adultery. And others believed it didn't matter. You didn't even have to do anything except tell your wife, leave, and you're done. Now, interesting, they didn't offer the same options for the women. Okay? It was not a very egalitarian culture at the time. So, Christ speaks into this in Matthew 19. Here's what he says. Here's what Scripture says. So some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Haven't you read the Scriptures? Jesus replied. They record from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. So in the beginning, God designed the family. Husband, wife, for life. That was it. That was the purpose. That was the plan. There was no second plan. That was God's plan, to make it clear from the very beginning. Now, here's what's funny. This plan was so scary that the disciples couldn't believe it. Now, if you think marriage is in a tough place in our culture today, I'm pretty sure if I said to you in this room, you know, God's plan is that one husband, one wife, till death do you part. Divorce is not God's plan, and unless there's adultery, and even then God wants us to try to work through it. I don't think you'd all get mad at me and say, well, I'm not getting married then. But marriage was in such disarray at this time that the disciples, that was their response. Verse 7. Then why did Moses say in the law that a man should give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away, they ask. Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts, but it was not what God had originally intended. And I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery unless his wife has been unfaithful. Jesus' disciples then said to him, if this is the case, it's better not to marry. They're like, who can handle it? Verse 11, not everyone can accept this statement, Jesus said. Only those whom God helps. Some are born as eunuchs. Some have been made eunuchs by others. And some choose not to marry for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can. So the disciples, when they found that they couldn't write a divorce paper to their wife for any reason, they kind of wigged out. They're like, are you kidding, Jesus? Who can handle this? The option of divorce Jesus was taking off the table, except for marital unfaithfulness. And the disciples were so entrenched in the values of that day of just writing a letter and saying, you're gone, that they thought it was crazy. But Jesus didn't change his values. God's never changed his values. His values, he's always believed in the family. So, as a church, how can we strengthen one another? How can we strengthen the family? We want to help everybody in this room be healthy in Jesus Christ. If you're single, we want to help you understand what it means to be a godly man or woman in Christ. If you're dating, we want you to understand what it means to have a godly relationship. If you're married, we want to help you stay in that marriage and work through the issues. I can't tell you how many marriages have been saved in our church by couples that have been humble enough to say, hey, we're struggling. Can you meet with us? Can you talk with us? We're needing help. In my own marriage, I'm humble enough to admit that three different times in my marriage, things have gotten really ugly. And we've gone to marriage counseling and said, listen, divorce is not on the table, but murder's being mentioned. It's not healthy, you know? So we've had to go and have a conversation. And I'm very grateful to say that my marriage is in a good place now. But there are just those seasons that sometimes you don't feel like being married. And then there's sometimes your wife doesn't feel like married. You just hope they don't fall on the same day, right? And that's when you got to talk to somebody and get some wisdom, get some encouragement, and get some help. As a church, we want to help you in that. We want to help you have a family that you enjoy. Now, you can't control the family that you have. In the past, your mom and your dad, nobody picked their family when they were born, right? You were born into a family. So you may have grown up in a family that was very difficult to live in. You may have been ready to get out of the family as quick as you could and left as soon as you could once you were old enough. But your past does not have to determine your future. Your past examples and your past experiences do not have to determine what kind of marriage or what kind of family life you're going to have. You get to make those decisions as you trust in Jesus Christ. And you get to figure out how to walk that path together. And so in the time of Christ and in the time of the Bible, you need to know that there were no perfect families back then either. God didn't just use people that had it all together. As a matter of fact, I was going through a lot of the family trees of the people that were great patriarchs and leaders in the Bible. And as I looked at them, Moses was born of a Hebrew family and yet put up for adoption almost at birth and raised by a Hebrew family. Abraham, the great leader of the Jewish faith, he lost his faith in God to be able to do miracles somewhere along the way. And instead of waiting for God to provide a child through his wife, he took his wife's advice, who recommended to him to take her handmaiden, her household maid, and have a child with the maid. Now, who would have ever thought that would work out? No, that was a bad idea. And then Jacob, who was to be named Israel and the father of a nation, had children by two different sisters. Talk about sibling rivalry. One even chose to try to win his favor for the night by basically bribing the other sister so she could have a night with her husband. And David, man who wrote most of the Psalms and greatest leader in the history of Israel, took his eyes off the Lord for a period of time and put upon a woman named Bathsheba, committed adultery, ended up committing murder because of the adultery, and the havoc it brought upon his family went on for his whole life. Why do I tell you this? I tell you this because each one of us has a choice. You can't choose what happened as a child. You can't choose what is in your past. It is done. Some of you are in here today and you've been through a divorce and you're asking, is the pastor trying to beat me down? No way. That is in your past. Let's move forward. What are you going to do from today? From today forward, you need to set your eyes on God's prize for your life. You need to ask Him for His benefit, for His blessing, for what He wants in your life as a family and as an individual. And you can't change your spouse or your ex-spouse. You can't change your parents, but you can change your heart and your faith and your decisions, and you can choose to walk with Jesus from today forward. As a church, we want to support you in that. We want to help you in that journey. We want to walk with you through that. And we believe that your faith starts at home. Flip over to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, page 833. Mark 5. Verse 18, this is a passage where Jesus heals a demon-possessed man. Now, this was a guy that was well-known in his area for being a pretty rough character. He was out of control. He was demon-possessed. And Christ heals him and casts the demons out of him. In verse 18, it says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus says, no, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful He has been. So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of the region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what He told them. The first thing Jesus did when this guy came to know Him was He sent him back to his family to be a witness to his family. How many of you know that your family's the hardest people to witness to? Anybody know that? It's like something about it. It's like scary. It's like, man, that's my dad. He knows all my junk, right? He knows when I got that speeding ticket. He knows when I lied to him about what time I came in for curfews. He knows my junk. That's my mom. She's the one that, man, that one point I disrespected her and said ugly things to her. And now here I'm trying to tell her that I've come to know Jesus and I'm changed and I'm different. Man, that's a hard transition, isn't it? But they need to hear. They need to hear what Jesus has done for you. They need to hear the hope in your life. And the hope is that you bring Jesus into your family and that one day your family will be different. I got saved when I was about 17 and my cousin who came to visit me, there's only three taboos left in our family line, three men. There are several other gals, but they don't carry on the taboo line name. And so myself and my two cousins were not followers of Jesus. And my dad and my uncle at that time was not a follower of Jesus. And nor were my other uncle. He didn't have any sons with that last name. So the taboo name would not have been known as a family name that followed Jesus, that believed in Christ, that worshiped Christ. And after I got saved, about a year later, I got a chance to talk to my cousin. He was a year younger than me, and he got saved. And he didn't immediately start walking with Jesus because of the environment he was in. But years later, he began walking with Jesus and growing in Christ. And I was talking to him one day. He was serving as the children's minister at his church. I was serving as a church planter out in California. We're talking about what Jesus was doing in our life. And he just stopped me. And he said, Steve, do you realize what we have the opportunity to do? I said, what's that, Chuck? He said, we have the opportunity that from this day forward, when people hear the name of taboo, they can think of a godly man or a godly woman. He said, we have the chance to change the trajectory for our families that they can be different than our parents' families. We have that opportunity. And I was like, yeah. What if that were the case? And so that began our quest to take this love of Jesus to our families and to love our families and to be an example. Parents, our goal is to equip you to be a witness to your children. Our goal is to equip you to teach your children about Jesus. Our goal is to teach you how to teach your kids about Christ. And so we try different things. We do different things. We have all sorts of opportunities. But one of the things as you leave today, there's a 2017 devotional guide. And we've got a devotional book. You can take this with you. And for the next 6 months, we're going to go through the New Testament. And what I encourage you, if you've never sat down with your kids and read the Bible with them, start today. 15 minutes. There's one chapter a day. Sometimes there's two. And here's the simple format we use most of the time as a family. We read the chapter and we ask the question, what'd you get out of it? What did you learn? Is there any verse or any phrase that makes sense to you? And let me tell you, it is not the perfect beaver cleaver situation in our family. We'll have kids rolling on the ground while I'm reading the Bible. We'll have them sometimes argue about whose turn it is to read. We'll have one start to read, the other interrupt him and go, you didn't say that right. And I'm going, really? Who knows the name Zechariah at the age of 9? Cut him some slack, you know? We'll have times where I'm reading and I look over and one of them's leaning upside down from the couch in La La Land. What I want you to hear is, as I encourage you to do this, don't think that your 7-year-old, your 3-year-old, and your 14-year-old are going to go, oh, great, Mommy and Daddy's going to start reading the Bible to us every night. Yay, I will sit here and behave, right? Do not expect that. Matter of fact, expect just the opposite. Expect that the devil doesn't want your family to hear the Word of God. And so the devil's going to give them the heebie-jeebies, the little ants in their pants all the time. It's going to be hard. But it is going to be worth it. Teenagers, if you're here and your family's never done that, I want to encourage you. Maybe you start it with your family. Why do you need to wait? As teenagers, you could start it. Children, sometimes my children are the best Bible readers in my family. Sometimes I get lazy. Okay, I do. I'm a pastor, and sometimes I get lazy, and I'm like, I'm so tired. We'll just skip tonight. And I always say the same thing, right? We'll catch up tomorrow. What does that mean? Absolutely nothing, right? It's like I intend on reading 2 chapters the next night, but it doesn't usually happen. And it's oftentimes my kids that go, but Dad, we need to read. But Dad, aren't we going to read? But Dad, we'll fall behind. That's why I love these books that make me stay on track, right? And so I just want to encourage you. We want to equip you. So go out and pick one of these up. You can get the blue one that you can stick in your Bible. It's got the daily reading. Pick that up. Keep up with your notes. Here's what's cool. In this room, I would bet 50% of the folks in this room have not read Matthew to Revelation from start to finish at one sitting in their life. It's not in our nature to start in such a big book and read the whole thing together. So just think, in 6 months' time, everybody in this room could say that. Could say, you know what? We took the time to read the New Testament from start to finish. So as a church, we want to equip you to do that. And the third thing, to strengthen families as a church, is, I did want to say this too. I was talking about my family. Just know that there's some challenges, right? And just know that not everybody in the family is going to be excited, and persevere. Write that word down. Persevere, okay? Persevere in this journey. The third thing is the church provides environments for spiritual growth for all the family. The church provides environments for spiritual growth for all the family. So as a church, for our children, if you bring your children on Sunday morning, they will fall in love with Jesus because they'll be singing songs about him. They'll be reading stories about him. There are people pouring their lives into him. We have vacation Bible school. We have church camp. We have all kinds of opportunities for youth. Wednesday nights, we have small groups. We have large groups. We have opportunities for them to go on retreats, opportunities to go on to Christian concerts, mission trips. For 18 to 20-somethings, we have a gathering ministry that meets on Monday nights, large groups, small groups. They went to Passion together this year. They do retreats together. Adults, we have small groups and large groups. We have life groups. Encourage you to find one. Mission trips, we got, I think, over 13 trips we're taking this year you can go on. Christian concerts, opportunities. we want everybody in the room, whether you're single, married, with kids, no kids, college students, whatever your life situation is, to grow in Christ. We want to equip you in that. We want to help you be equipped. Well, matter of fact, in parents, we want to equip you as well, and we're having a sermon series coming up after Easter. We're just going to take 3 weeks to talk about what godly families look like, and then we're going to have go into specific parenting issues. We're going to have some parenting seminars for whatever age range your kids are in. We want to help you grow and be healthy. Now, for those that are here today and you don't have any family, in this room, some of you, you're distant from all of your family. Perhaps your parents have passed away. Perhaps you're single. Perhaps you're here today and you don't have any support. I want you to know that the church is a family, and we want to adopt you into this family. Colossians 1, if you want to flip over to Colossians 1, just real simple verse. Paul's writing his letter to the Colossians. They were no physical family to him. They were a church that he was pouring into. In Colossians 1, 1 and 2, it says, "This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. We are writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ." Here's the beauty of this. In Christ, you can have a family that's close or closer than your own individual family. You can have brothers that will walk with you daily, giving you hope and encouragement. You can have sisters that will pray with you and walk with you daily through tough times. The church is not perfect, but it can be a true family. But you've got to get plugged in, and that's the sixth core value, number six. As a church, we want to be authentic in our relationships and small groups. The only way to build true family is to be real. You know why family sticks together? It's because you've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? You've seen it all. What we do so many times is we put on our Facebook family pictures, and we come to church like that, and we try to pretend like we're like that all the time when we're not. And we have people like us for who we appear to be. We do that at work. We put on our best foot forward, right? We put our best foot forward at work, and we look really good in front of people, and then we go home and we crash around those that we can trust to love us for who we really are. Here's what I want to say to you today. Our goal is that you build relationships in this church that are real and genuine in such a way that you really can tell other people the struggles that you're having. I remember when I was out in California, I broke my hip and I was in recovery for over a month learning how to walk again, and it was painful, and they had me on some painkillers to try to get me through the tough times. And I'll never forget, I started getting depressed being in that room, not being able to walk, and just started getting depressed. And I felt it coming on, and I was like, I don't even want to try to learn to walk again. The pain was too much. I was whining and complaining and just discouraged and depressed. And I called the lady who was in charge of our prayer ministry, and I said, "Diane, I need you to put me on the prayer list. I need you to send out a text to, or have you do that to everybody and let them know they need to pray for your pastor. I'm really feeling depressed, and I need to get out of this." And it was funny because she literally said to me, she said, "Is it okay to put on the prayer wall that our pastor's depressed?" I was like, "I hope so, because that's where I'm at." She's like, "Well, is it okay for people to know that?" I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, you know, they might lose faith if they know you're depressed." I'm like, "Sister, this is a family, and I'm depressed. Will you pray for me? You know, I need help." And she's like, "Okay." And she sent it out. But her experience was the pastor was not supposed to let people know he's got weaknesses. He's supposed to, like, fake it till he makes it. And I just learned I'm not good at that. If I'm having a crummy day and you come to me, "How you doing?" I'm not going to go, "Oh, life's great." I mean, if I don't know you and I see you in the hallway, I'm not going to pull everybody aside. "How you doing, Pastor? Oh, come here. Let me tell you my five worst problems." I mean, I'm not that way, right? I'll just say fine, or the old Dave Ramsey, you know, "Better than I deserve." Well, of course you are, but you're really not telling you anything, is it? Right? But if you're friends with me, I'm going to be real with you. If you're in my men's group on Tuesday mornings, I'm going to be real with you. If you're in my life group, I'm going to be real with you. One of our life group meetings a couple months ago, as we're sitting there, we break into men and we pray for each other. And one of the guys, we opened up, and one of the guys, as we share, how's our week been, just said, man, one of the worst weeks I've had. My wife and I were at each other. It's been horrible. I'm frustrated. I want to give up. And so we all listened and encouraged them. And then the next person, once that person opened up, everybody started opening up, right? It's like, well, me and my kids, I'm ready to kill them, and this is what's going on. And then the next person's like, oh, yeah, well, me and my boss. And it was like everybody started getting real. And there's something about when you have a family that you can be real with, it's like you realize I'm not the only one out there by myself. I'm not the only one struggling with my family. I'm not the only one struggling with my wife. I'm not the only one struggling at work. Even these guys that I thought were super Christians, they have problems too. Amazing. And what the devil wants to do is he wants to isolate you, and he wants to try to get you to pretend to be somebody you're not. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to become a hypocrite. If you've gotten saved and started following Jesus, then the devil's goal then at that point is to get you to become a hypocrite so you're a bad witness for God. He wants you to begin to focus on looking so goody-two-shoes on the outside that you become a total fake on the inside. What Jesus wants to do is he wants to change you on the inside, and then it begins to show out on the outside. The word hypocrite was used over and over again in the New Testament by Jesus in describing religious people. Flip over to Romans. Oh, wait, did I skip one? I skipped something. I skipped Romans. I'll come back to it. Okay, Matthew 23. Flip over to Matthew 23. The folks throwing the scriptures up on screen, I just like to keep them on their toes, you know. Matthew 23. Jesus is talking about this hypocrisy issue. And now, here's what you need to know. Jesus didn't rail on people for their sins. He didn't walk up to people and go, you adulterer, you this, you that. But when the religious people came to him pretending to love God and yet being big fat liars and hypocrites, he called them out on that. And he did it publicly. Here's one of the instances, Matthew 23:25. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of the religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. You see that? That's what Christ came to teach against. We need to be real and genuine in our faith. We need to really choose to love each other for who we are. Now, that takes grace. It takes grace because guess what? What you're good at, I may be lousy at. What I'm good at, this person over here may be lousy at. And we're all different. You know, I believe God gave us different personalities, different skin colors, different cultures, in order to make us more beautiful as a people. But sadly, many times we use them to make dividing lines and to hurt and to insult other people. I believe God created color because God's a God of beauty. And I believe that color applies to your family. That your family needs that extra grace for being different. Because we are all different. That your family may not look like everybody else's family. And that's okay. Can you still have that sincere love? Can you still love as Christ loved you? You can flip back to Romans 12 now. You don't have to, I'll just read it to you. Romans 12, 9 and 10. Beautiful verses. You can mark them. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. That's what God wants us to do. When he says, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, that's what he wants you to do. To respect each other, even if you don't agree with each other. Is there anybody that you disagree with on politically that's close to you? Anybody? Only two of you. Man. Okay, next week I'm preaching on lying. And we're going to have a confessional up front, okay? Listen, we don't all have the same political views. We don't all agree with our spouses on our political views. We don't all agree with our family members on what the right thing is to do with Aunt so-and-so or Uncle so-and-so that drive us crazy, right? Every family has a little bit of crazy that you got to overlook. Every family has a little bit of difference that you have to have that grace for. I know in my family, we got a lot of crazy. I think they get it from me. I mean, you don't believe me? I brought in a video for you because this week I made the mistake of leaving my phone unattended, right? And my kids know my passcode. So I pick it up. I get all kinds of crazy pictures. They'll change my cover page. They'll hide stuff I don't know about. They'll move things around because they know I am like electronically illiterate. And so they'll pick on me they'll change my ringtones. And so this week I go to pick it up and this is the video that I got. I got a special production. That's just some of the craziness we have in our families. We don't know what all to think of each other sometimes. But we all need to love each other where we're at. I don't need my daughter to try to be her older sister. I don't need my oldest son to try to be like me. I don't need my second oldest son to try to be like my oldest son. They're all made differently. It's a gift from the Lord. And we've got to show love and grace to one another and build this family together within your home and outside your home. Be authentic. Be genuine. Choose to love each other with the kind of love that Christ has shown you. Choose to show patience with each other. When Jesus was asked who could enter the kingdom of heaven, he said, unless you come to me like this little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Because children are genuine, right? Until they get taught differently, they just love everybody. They just tell it the way it is. They're real genuine. So many of us, we need to be more like children. We need to open up our hearts just a little bit more and choose to love people where they're at. We need to choose to show a little bit more grace, more forgiveness, more mercy, and we need to receive that. At the bottom of your listening guide, I want you to write three words that'll get you there. Three words. The first one is humility. If you're going to be real in your relationships, first thing you got to have is humility. You got to recognize that you aren't perfect. You got to quit judging everybody around you that's not just like you. You've got to choose to be humble and realize you have strengths and weaknesses, and so do those around you. That starts with humility. Second thing is you need wisdom. You need wisdom. you need to be wise enough to know that everybody else around you, they're not perfect either. That the pictures they post on Facebook are not reality. Let me just tell you, I'm going to warn you. If you see happy pictures of my family on Facebook and everybody smiling, I've threatened them with their lives 3 times. You can just know that. It's either that or I bribed them with something before and after the photograph. I mean, for me to get everybody smiling at the same time is pretty much not going to happen without bribery or threats, okay? So you need to be wise enough to know that there are no perfect families. So don't expect perfection out of each other. Expect love out of each other. It's different. It's genuine. And then last, you need to have honesty. You need to have honesty that God knows it all anyway. God knows your life, so why are you trying to be hiding from Him all the sins and a fake life? Why are you trying to be two different people, one on Sunday morning and one throughout the week, or one 6 days a week and then one person that you are when you get around your buddies and you behave totally different? Christ calls us to be the same yesterday, today, and forever, just as He is. He calls to be real and genuine. And He calls us to do that as a church family and within our own families. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? This morning, I'm confident that there are folks here today that the Lord's speaking to your life. He's speaking to your heart right now, saying today is your day to come and be a part of His family. God wants to adopt all of us, not because we're good enough, not because we're perfect, but just the opposite, because He loves us even before we've ever done anything right. The Bible tells us He loved us before we were even born. But for some in this room, you've had a lot of heartache and pain in your life. You've had some hard times. And maybe you've even taken it out on God and been angry at God because of the family you grew up in, or because of broken marriage that you didn't want any part of, or because of heartache from family members or friends. And you're carrying that hurt and that bitterness. And what I want to say to you today is you need to receive the love of God. You need to receive His grace and His mercy. Quit trying to fight the battle on your own. And surrender all to Him this morning. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, then I want to invite you to pray and give your life to Him this morning. You can do that by praying this prayer to the Lord and to yourself, following after me now. Dear God, today I want to give You everything. Today I want to become Your child and be a part of Your family. Please forgive me for the junk in my past. Today I want Christ to be my Savior, and I will follow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.